just like sports is my life. And grab your Bibles, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Let's continue on our study of the red letters. We just finished up where Jesus has three parables talking about and picturing the rejection of religious leaders. And he pulls on through and we see this conflict. And we see this really play out in our lives where, you know, today we have such an opportunity to have the truth. You know, more so than ever, we can have, I don't know about you, but man, I don't even know if I could count how many actual physical Bibles I have in my house. I have quite a few. Then on top of that, electronic forms. Actually, on my phone, I have a Bible program. I have 1,500 books on my, that's why it's so heavy, on my phone. I probably have close to 30 different Bible translations, all at the touch of my fingers. And yet, I think we are in a day and age where we are so Bible illiterate. I think there's an old saying, what, water, water everywhere, but not a drop the drink. I think we often that way with the scriptures. We just take it for granted. We don't read it. We don't study it. And the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because we don't know the word. But then there are those who come and seek. We've seen this all play out in Jesus' life. People came to seek out the truth. And maybe you're here this morning because you're seeking out truth. You want to know. You want to learn. Praise God for that. But I think in there, in our lives, you run across certain people who don't want to know. Who don't want the truth. And it's nothing certain. Jesus himself dealt with these people. And so I was trying to come up with a title that was kind of catchy. And I came up with this word, incredulous. That's just a fun word to say. Right? And so I started with that definition, and basically, and I love how definitions go, right? Notice it says first thing is not credulous. Well, that helps. Right? But it's someone who refuses to believe even though given all the proof. And it just really changed my mind. Just a few months ago, I came across a pastor, a preacher on Facebook, and one of the points he came out, he goes, he started in his decisions, and as he witnessed and talked to people, he started asking him right off the bat, he goes, look, if I could prove that the Bible is true, if I could prove what the Bible says about something, would you honestly change your mind? Or don't you care? And I thought, wow, what a great way to frame that, because we can spend and talk, you know, until we're blue in the face with someone who just does not want to know what the truth is. Right? We see this in politics on both sides of the aisle. Right? I don't care what the truth is. I have my own truth. Oh, that grates me. I have my own truth. No, this is either true or it's not. Right? You don't have your own truth. There's an absolute truth. Now, I can have my own opinions, which I do. I have opinion on everything. Drives my wife nuts. I have I am so good. I have opinions on stuff I know nothing about. Right? My wife would tell you that. Oh, you know, what fabric? What's this? My wife told me I make a horrible girlfriend if we're out shopping, and she'll say, oh, what outfit should I get? I'm like, well, which one's cheaper? And she's like, you're an awful girlfriend. Yes, I am. I'm a horrible girlfriend. Right? But we run across people who just truly do not want to know what the truth is. And that's a dangerous position to be into. And as Christians, we should seek out the truth. Not be afraid of it. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Seek out the truth. And so in here, Jesus now interacts, and we're going to cover a big chunk of this chapter, so I got to talk fast, otherwise we'll be here long. So you got to pick. Well, I'll try to cover it, condense it down as much as I can.
But in here, I want to take these all together because we have three questions that are posed to him by three different groups of people, which I think represents three people who do not want to know the truth, but are kind of going through the actions. And these are kind of the people that you meet when you walk in. Anyone knows? Remember Sesame Street? These are the people in your neighborhood. They're the people that you meet when you're walking down the street. All right, the looks I'm getting back are like, all right, one or two about my age. Oh, yeah, all right, see, yeah. All right. Anyways, look it up. I'm sure it's on YouTube somewhere. I'm not crazy. But these represent people that I think we interact with, and maybe you've interacted with these people and didn't realize that you're actually dealing with someone who does not want to know the truth. And now I'm one who says, look, go ahead and answer their questions, proceed. But proceed wisely, because if you know where they're coming from, right, realize that end result. Question number one. Look what happens here. Chapter 22, verse 15. It says, then when the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Notice what happens, right? They come to him. Why? Because, oh, here's the Messiah? No. Are they coming to him because they want the truth? No. What? They're trying to come to him because how can we plot, how can we take this and twist this around? And so they sent to him their disciples and the Herodians saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. What a bunch of baloney. Oh, that's commentary, sorry. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so in here, the question is sort of devious, right? Jesus, I love how they frame this, right? Let me tell you something. If someone is trying to butter you up because they're trying to toast you, all right? And so they lay this on. So it's like, oh, well, Lord, we know that you are our true teacher. Well, how come you haven't listened to him for the last 3 years, right? Because Jesus, we know that you will speak truth because you pay no regard to people. Right? So you're not going to pull back. You're going to just give us the truth no matter where it falls. And so they said, okay, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now you need to realize that in history at this point, there's really kind of two nations. You have Israel, right? And they're allowed to sort of self-govern a lot of things. But they're all under Roman rule. So the Romans are really in charge, but allow the Sanhedrin, allow the Israel to kind of govern themselves as long as they don't cause problems, because if they cause problems, then Rome will come in and squish them. So what they're trying to do is get in here and trying to get Jesus to speak ill of Rome, right? They're trying to say, well, wait a minute. We're Jewish, so we shouldn't be under the Roman authority, so we shouldn't pay taxes. But you say that, we're going to get Roman mad, and Romans are going to come in because you don't want to mess with their money, and they'll come in and they'll squish you. So they're trying to put Jesus in this tough spot. Right? The first position we deal with people like this, people are trying to cause social division. How many of you guys are on Facebook? Any Twitters? Any twits here? I don't know what you... Twitter, what? Instagram, oh yeah. Anyone, you're on social media, right? There's no social division taking place on all those things. It's all about social division. We have politicians who are striving for political division among us. And Christians, we fall into this. And people try to come to us and try to play us into this division of the world. They're trying to separate us from the world to make us look foolish. They're trying to separate us from the world to make us stand out, to make us a target. I can't tell you how many times within the last couple of years the conversation has been, because, you know, I'm a pastor and people kind of know that. And they'll be, hey, pastor, what's your opinion on something? This is people who don't come to church here. And they'll be, hey, pastor, what's your opinion on the social area? And I'll say, well, the Bible says, and this kind of blows my mind, because it hasn't really happened, except for the last couple of years, that people will say, yeah, well, okay, yeah, that's the Bible. But what do you believe? Well, like, I believe what the Bible says. Well, no. What do you really believe? I'm like, they're trying to part me from the scriptures. And so I found out just more and more that I'm just like, this is what God says. Doesn't matter what I believe. God's right. His word's true. Right? My opinion doesn't matter. Unless it's what dress you want to buy. Right? But we look at these things. But they purposely put this in. So in you, what they're trying to do is pit the religious against the societal. Is it lawful to pay taxes? And they're like, oh, we got Jesus on this one. Because he says, yes, the religious people are going to freak out. If we say no, Rome's going to freak out. The goal is to have people just freak out. Right? You've had people do this, right? They want to ask you what the social hot buttons are. What's your opinion on this? And they're like, oh. And you know, right? You know that if you agree with the Bible, because it's amazing, because you know, I've talked with people, and I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says. And they're like, yeah. Most people don't argue, right? Yeah, the Bible says this is wrong and this is right. But what do you believe? And they're trying to make sure that you don't just stand on the Bible. And so, okay, what's your opinion on this? Because if you say something, well, now what? You'll get canceled. You'll lose friends. So I don't want to do that. And sometimes Christians, we kind of justify this, right? Because we'll turn around and say, well, wait a minute. If I lose them as friends, then I can't win them from Christ. We kind of justify it, right? If I actually say what the Bible says, then I'll lose an opportunity to win in the Christ. Well, wait a minute. You're deceiving yourself. Because the Christ they need is the Christ of the Bible. Does that make sense? If we give a watered down Jesus, we're not giving Jesus. We give them a religious system, we give them a moral list, but we're not giving them Jesus. So look what Jesus does here. Jesus is just brilliant. So, but Jesus perceived their wickedness, right? He knew their question was causing division. It wasn't because they were seeking out. And he said to them, why do you test me, you hypocrites? You know, Jesus can be pretty punchy. You know, sometimes we got to call it like we see it. And somehow the world has been convinced that if you stand on truth, you're a hater. Because I don't hate people. What really drives me nuts, here, this is good therapy for me this morning, so I apologize. But you know what drives me nuts? Is all this phobia thing. I'm not afraid of anyone. These need to come to Christ. I love them. Christ loves them. But he loves them enough to save them out of their sin. I'm not afraid of anyone, but I love how they couch that. Don't be afraid of the truth. Why you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, which is a coin, which is a day's wages. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And he said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Jesus parses right down the center here. Right? He says, look, give to the world which belongs to this world, but give to God that which belongs to him. And I think as we go down through, and it really struck home during COVID, where we have, you know, submission to government and yet do what God wants you to do, right? There was that way of where is this line of these two things? I want to be true to God and I want to be true to what he says. And sometimes that's difficult. But notice what Peter says here. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Right? This is as we live out our lives. Be servants. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That we are in this world, we have to live in this world. We, you know, as much as I want to pull away, you know, I love to lock the doors. Leave me alone. God has left us here in this world to be light. And we're told not to take our light and put it under a bushel. Right? God hasn't called us out of this world. If he was, he would take us home. But he left us here to right? We are a chosen generation. We are alive in this time period to be active for as a representative of Jesus Christ to the people that are around us. Think about that. Right? You are chosen to represent God here and now in this world. This is Jesus' prayer. I know we always talk about the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which is art in heaven. That was the pattern prayer. John chapter 17 gives us Jesus' prayer before he goes. And one of the things he says here in verse 14, he says, I have given them your, what? Word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are in this world, but not of it. That's what we need to strive. We need to realize that, you know what, the world's going to do what the world does. Don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. Just don't do what they do. Be people of the word. Stand on the word. And guess what? We will not be liked. Because they will reject the word. Now, I'm not saying go out and be idiots and be jerks and be mean and be nasty. Those things, right? Then we become the thing to repulse them. But look, if they don't like us because of our stance on the scriptures, then so be it. And I'm telling you, it will happen. It will happen. And we see this happening in spades. It's being escalated. Right? We even in places now, because if you stand on the scriptures, we have government officials who will come after you. That is just going to get worse. Stand on the truth. Right? You might end up in Facebook jail. So be it. Right? We're getting to a point where I don't think we're far from that you will lose your job because of your position on the Bible. We're heading there fast. But be people of the word. Don't be surprised. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Take the stand. Stand on the word. Right? Give the world what it needs. Right? We need to be obedient to the laws unless they contradict and ask us to do something that's opposed to God's word. Our goal should be to live peaceably in this world. But to be light. The other day I was on the phone, and so I tucked off into one of the side rooms in our house, and I shut the door, and I was sitting there, the sun had gone, and I was on the phone for a little while, and it got darker and darker and darker in the room. And so finally I walked out into the living room where the light was on, and it was like, oh, you know, I was squinting around, and I was like, The Bible says men like darkness rather than light. Right? Darkness is falling upon this world. It's falling upon our nation. And it is getting darker and darker and darker. And sometimes, for some people, it's pretty gradual that they don't realize. I think there are unsaved people who look at what's going on in this world and like, how did we get here? Right? And there are others who have just haven't even realized the change. It's like dimming the light slowly. But we are the light of the world. We reflect Jesus Christ. And guess what? Just like walking out of that dark room into that bright room, what was my reaction? Oh! And sometimes that's the reaction we get in this world. The answer is not for us to turn our light down. Because we have the words of truth. Question number two. Look what he says here. And on the same day, Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, asking him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Right? Now, a couple things. The Sadducees, as it said, didn't really believe in the supernatural. So, angels, resurrection, they didn't believe in those things. Actually, they rejected most of the Old Testament. They believed just in the Torah, the first five books of Moses. So, they didn't really believe the rest of the Bible. And so, they set up this scenario. Because the law does say that, at that point, because so much of the land was tied to the heritage, your family was given something through inheritance, and then when they died, it was passed off, and so that was so important in Israel. So in here, there were safeguards that God put in place that if there was no children, that the wife would go to the brother, so the land would keep in the same family. Right? So the next brother in line, if he was single, would now take her as a wife to have a child. So what the Sadducees do is extrapolate this out to the absurdity. Right? That, oh, she gets married, they don't have kids, he dies, it goes on through all seven brothers, still no children, now she dies, when you get to heaven, who does she belong to? Right? And we all dealt with people like this, right? These are the people who are looking to ridicule your Christianity. Right? Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers, right? You're just stupid. Right? You're just ignorant. Oh, we're so enlightened today. Oh, we have this intelligentsia class now that just poo-poos and looks at us and snickers at us. Well, you're just not complicated enough. You know, the Bible says that God created the male and female. Oh, how silly. You only think there's two genders. We really know there's like 45. You're the stupid ones. Wait, what? Right? We see this all played out. And you've been put in those positions, right? I was talking to someone the other day. We were talking about some of the laws and talking about lifestyle choices. And in there, and they said, well, the Bible says in the Old Testament that you couldn't have two cloths or two different fabrics mixed together. You believe that too? Or especially being in Maine. No, the Old Testament law says that you couldn't eat lobster. Well, we're in Maine. You like lobster, don't you? Oh, yeah. Well, how stupid are you? Because you pick and choose. You don't know. No. First of all, there's a reason why we can look at the Old Testament. And we look at some of the laws. Right? Because you don't understand. And look what Jesus says here. I'll pick this up. Because and Jesus answered this and said to them, you are mistaking, not knowing what? The scriptures. Isn't it interesting that people who want to ridicule you for your faith don't know what the Bible says? Right? Talk about the fabrics and eating lobster. It's really easy. Give me a chance to explain. Because in the Old Testament, because Israel was a nation, also it was a religion, right? Some aspects of the law were a moral law, right? These are things that God says is good and bad. Those things transcend everything because God's morality doesn't change. There were civil laws that tells you how to behave, right? For the law, like our nation has laws. Right? If I steal something, the Bible says I have to return it and give you extra on top of that. Right? If something happens, because there's civil laws. Well, guess what? We're not the nation of Israel's. Those civil laws don't apply to us today. There's also then ceremonial laws. And that's part of their worship. And that's where we get into keeping yourself clean. That's where you weren't supposed to eat lobster because that was an unclean animal. And that would make you unclean for worship. Well, guess what? Jesus came. We don't go to the temple. We don't go to Jerusalem. We're not under those ceremonial laws. I don't have to be clean myself, right? I don't have to worry about two fabrics mixing together. I don't have to do that because Jesus Christ paid for my sin. So I come to him as righteous. So I'm not under those things. So as we look at the law, yeah, we see God's moral law. Those things still apply, right? And we see those carried out in the New Testament. We have ceremonial laws. Right? Of how to be clean for worship, how to worship God. We're not under those anymore because we're not under the Judaism anymore. We're under Christ. Right? And we're not civilly under those laws. But you know what? The person who wants to mock me, do they know the scriptures? No. Right? And so it's imperative for us to know the scriptures so we can explain these things. And you know what's funny? They don't care. They just have their little lines that says, oh, you Christians are stupid, right? Sadducees are here like, oh, Jesus, you're just so dumb. You believe in the resurrection? Well, what about this lady? And Jesus says, wait a minute, you just don't understand, right? All right, I got to get back to the verse. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor what? The power of God. For in the resurrection, there is neither married or are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. So the first thing he says, look, the scripture says, it's interesting, when you say your wedding vows, right, for rich or poor, for sickness or in health, till what? Death
do us part. Marriage is an earthly relationship. When we get to heaven, my wife will not be my wife. We'll have a different relationship in heaven. Right? And so, in here, marriage is an earthly relationship. That's what Jesus says here. So first of all, Sadducees, you don't know what the scripture says, right? Because the whole thing goes out the window, if you were aware of the scriptures. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? It says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus does a really wonderful thing here. Because remember we said the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, right? So he covers that right off the bat. You guys don't know the scriptures. But then he turns around and talks about the resurrection. And what Jesus does is go back into the first five books of Moses and pulls this verse out. Right? Because remember we said they rejected all the prophets? So Jesus says, even the scriptures you accept tell the truth. And what he says is, look, God says, I am the God of Jacob, of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob. He says, I was the God of. He goes, I am the God of. Present tense. What does that mean? That means Jesus, that God, when we die, we go into his presence. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. God will still be my God when I'm dead because I'll be in his presence. So it's interesting that he pulls out of the scriptures. He said, look, I'm not the God that was their God. I am their God now. And it's really cool. So a proof of the resurrection. So now Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, they are in God's presence right now. Right? Though their body died, their spirits lived on. They're in his presence. Hopefully I made that understandable. He goes, so there is a resurrection. And when the people heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Be careful of these people who want to ridicule us because they don't know the scriptures. They have a form of godliness, but denying his power. From such person, turn away. Right? People who play this game, who pick and choose and want to be so intellectual that we're so smarter than you just Bible believers. You know, I always kind of joke around because I wonder in some of these churches, you know, where they pull their, because they don't, some of them don't believe the Bible. So I'm like, what do they preach? I really don't know. I'm kind of busy on Sunday morning, so I don't go around and hear what other people are, right? So I'm like, I don't know. And I'm like, I'm just really lazy because I just go to this for my scripture and for my sermons, right? I just want to teach this. And I'm like, the people want to throw this out and go to more intellectual things because this is old fashioned. They don't know the scriptures. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul told the Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That there is an earthly wisdom and a spiritual wisdom. The two are not compatible. Now, I'm not saying that when you get saved, you check your brain out at the door. God says, come, let us reason together. To study, to show yourself unapproved unto God, right? God doesn't tell us to unplug our intellect. What he says is take my intellect and plug it into him. And those who want to take that out, we will seem foolish to them because we don't buy into the world system. We don't understand the same premises as they do because we stand on the truth of the Word of God. And so we're going to be opposed to this world. Because I have to believe that some of you are turning around watching what's going on in our nation, our own state, watching the news, and you're scratching your head like, what? And they're looking at us like we're the dumb ones. Question number three. Look what he says here. It says, then when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together.
Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Now, we're talking about the lawyer here, or those that knew the scriptures, right? We're not thinking the legal stance. These are ones who knew understand the scriptures, often like the scribes, because they copied the scriptures. These are the people that you went to because they knew the scriptures, because their job was to write it down. So this lawyer comes up, right? This one who knows the law, and they come up to Jesus, and here we have all these regulations, right? We have all the Old Testament, and he says, "Which one's the greatest?" This is sort of that biblically smarty pants person, right? This is the person who thinks they're so smart they're going to trap you and try to parse out your words and make you like you're kind of foolish. Years ago, there's a knock on the door. It was like 3:00 in the morning. It was the middle of a snowstorm. And I went down and answered the door, and there was this guy at my door. I don't know how he got there, and he was drunk as a skunk. And he goes, "Are you the pastor?" And I was like, "Yes." He goes, "You have to give me a ride home." And I was like, "Okay." And so I told my wife, I said, "I got drunk at the door. I don't know how he got here. I got to give him a ride home." So we got into the car. And he goes, "I grew up in this church." I was like, "Good for you." He goes, "You probably don't get this a lot." "No, I don't." He goes, "What do you think of me?" I'm like, 3:00 in the morning, I'm half asleep. I told him, I said, "I think you're one of the rudest people I've ever met." And he goes, "Well, I probably know more of the Bible than you." I said, "Probably." And so he starts running off verses. You know, "Do you know Psalms 23:3? Do you know?" And I'm like, 3:00 in the morning? "No, I don't." And he rattles off all these. He goes, "Well, you're not very smart for a pastor." And like I said, it's 3:00 in the morning, so my filters were all in place. And I said, "No, I probably am not." "But let me ask you," I said, "if you know the scriptures so well, let me ask you, how much of it are you doing? How much of it are you doing?" He goes, "I don't like that question." I said, "The Bible holds you accountable for what you know." And it was a pretty quiet ride the rest of the way to his house. And we pulled up, and there was a party going on in his house. So I don't know how he got to my house. I no clue. And so we pulled up, and all the lights are on. There's a party going on. And so I put the car in the park. I turn off the key, and he goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going in." He goes, "What do you mean you're going in?" I said, "You woke me up 3:00 in the morning. I'm going into your house." So I sat down, a bunch of drunk guys, and I witnessed to him. There was no cell phones back then, I didn't think this through because I told my wife I'm going with this drunk and I don't show up for 4 hours. So I show home and she wasn't happy because I thought maybe they killed you. He never showed up at my house again. Never asked me for a ride. I don't know what ever happened in that situation. But I thought it was funny, here's someone who's trying to use scripture and I'm smarter than you. And they're trying to trap me into this thing. And that's what this lawyer's trying to do, trying to parse out which is the greatest, right? Because it's all God's word. So that's what he's trying to do. And Jesus, once again, turns around and says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And now these two commandments hang all the law. And what Jesus does is condense, right? The Ten Commandments, you bring up the first part of the law is how we serve God. The second part of that is how we love men. And those two things. And Jesus summarizes both sides of the law, negating none of it, but elevating it all. And the lawyer had nothing to say. So be careful, because there are people out there who are that kind of that spiritual smarty pants, right? Their question is not to prove or to learn more, is that they know more than you. Right? You've dealt with people like that. Most of the time, they don't even claim to be Christians. People who will tell you what the Bible says, only it takes their advantage. Timothy explains them this way. He says, "Always learning and never able to come to the truth, come to the knowledge of the truth." Right? Knowledge for the sake of knowledge without application is vain. But as Christians, the solution for this is to be diligent, present yourself approved to God, A worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. It all comes down. The best way to solve this is for you to know your Bible. What I find, if you think of sort of these dialogues, is a conversation. You think of it like tennis. Now, you guys know, sports is my life. But I'm going to use a sports illustration. What I find oftentimes is when you say something, and they sometimes memorize or they have a little line to give it back to you, right? They're like, aha, well, the Bible says, boom, and they'll hit it back to you. If you know your scriptures well enough that you can just hit it back over to them and put it back in their lap, they haven't thought this through enough. And a lot of times they don't have an answer for that, right? I talk about the whole ceremonial law and moral law, right? Now, you throw that out to someone, it's like, well, do you eat lobster? Well, the Old Testament said they couldn't have lobster. They're like, well, yeah, but because there's a moral law, there's a civil law, right? And they're like, oh, I don't know what to do with that, right? So you just got to know a little bit more than they do. But study, know the word. Imperative if you see this going on. And I'm going to quickly go through this last point. Because there is a fourth question here. And it's not brought by the Pharisees, it's not by the Sadducees, it's not by the lawyers. But this is about Jesus. Jesus brings this question to them. This is what the real question is. What about Jesus? Right? In your interactions with people, bring it back around to that. What about Jesus? What do you do about Jesus? Because Jesus turns around and says this, and while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he's the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And what he does is point to who the Messiah is. The Messiah is God. What he points to is that he existed prior to David. Now, through David, Jesus was going to come into this world in the flesh, but he existed prior to. God always was. Right? So in here is this thread of Jesus is saying that he is God. He's declaring himself to be the Messiah, right? I am the Christ, but I'm more than just the offspring of David. I existed prior to David. Do you see what he's doing here? So who do men say that I am? And that, at the end of the day, is the most important question, right? It's not your stand on homosexuality or transgender. It's not your on drug abuse or drug use, right? These aren't all the issues that they try to suck us into. The question is, are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? If not, he is the one you need, right? You don't have to clean someone up for them to come to God. God will clean them up after they come to him. And so they get caught up in all these sidetracks, all these other things. Point blank, come back to them and say, what about Jesus? What have you done with him? It's interesting their response. It says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to question him anymore. Right? His critics all ran away. They couldn't trap him with the social things. Right? They couldn't trap him up in the ridicule. They couldn't trap him up in the smarty pants. And Jesus says, well, what about me? And at the end of the day, either they accept or they reject Jesus Christ. And that's what it comes down to. Because Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So maybe you've dealt with these people. Maybe you're on Facebook. Pray for wisdom and discernment. Know the scriptures. But in here, bring the conversations back around to Jesus. What will they do with him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we see Jesus interacting with the very kind of people we interact with today, Lord. Give us wisdom and discernment in our answers. Lord, as your word says, Lord, help us be prepared to give every man an answer for the hope that is in us. Lord, help us to be in your word, to study it. Lord, if we don't know the answer, help us to pause and look it up. That we may speak your words of truth. Lord, we pray for those who are truly seeking, Lord, that they will find you. Lord, we pray for these critics who are just playing a game. Lord, I pray for their salvation. Their eyes will be open that they need to accept you. Because the day will come that they will stand before you, and Lord, they will have to give an account for every word they said. Lord, help us to be people of the truth, and your word is truth. Lord, we ask this in your name.